we begin, to open your Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16 will be there in just a few moments. Tonight we want to continue on in our series of messages that we have entitled The Church in Focus. So far in our study, we have reviewed the good hand of the Lord upon our ministry here, and we have taken the time to rehearse our motto. We know that as a church, we are to be seeking to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be grounded in His truth, that we might as a people go out into the world in love, sharing with them, even as we talk this morning, of the gospel of grace. The question that we have to then logically now face is, how will we accomplish these goals and how will we meet these aims? And that's the subject of our discussion tonight. Tonight, I want to address the concept of the mission and ministry of the church. I believe that we need to understand both our mission and understand the importance of the ministry that we have as a local church. I find it interesting that both of those terms, mission and ministry, within the church, at least within our church vocabulary, is rather common to us. It's part of our normal language that we use within Christianity. Yet in many ways, I think they are either misunderstood or those truths are misapplied within the church today. And therefore, I want to look at both of these concepts together. And tonight, I want to make sure that we have those two things, our mission and our ministry, in focus, and what that means for us as a church here in this day and age. But before we go any further, we're going to ask the Lord's blessing upon our time tonight, and then we'll consider the mission and ministry of our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight that we're able to come and gather together, that we're able to study truths of thy word that affect the ministry of our church. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to live in obedience to the truth of thy word. As we seek to understand and have those things which are important in our day in focus, to have a clear vision of why we exist and why we do what we do and why we seek to do the things in the future that we will. Lord, we want to be faithful to you as good stewards of this church that you have given us the wonderful privilege of being a part of. Father, we are part of the body of Christ. Well, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our head. It's in him we trust, in him do we look. And Lord, we ask tonight that he would be honored and glorified as we speak of his church tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you and I are going to understand the mission and the ministry of the church, then it's important that we go back and remind ourselves again of what the church is really all about. And tonight I want to begin by considering together the ownership of the church. The ownership of the church. I've asked you to turn to Matthew 16 tonight, because Matthew 16 is the first place that we find the concept of the New Testament church found in the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 13. We'll read down through verse 20. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Verse 18 is the first time that we find the concept of the church within our scriptures. The Lord Jesus here now declares a truth concerning of that which is to come. He is deciding to let the disciples know that there is something for the age beyond his existence here upon the earth. He wants them to know that there is something new on the horizon, and it is his church, and he will build his church. Folks, what's important to understand when we come to that passage and we read it, that when we talk about the mission and the ministry of our church, that you and I recognize and we give absolute assent to this truth: the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It is his. In every part and in every way, this church is the Lord's. It is not mine. It is not yours. It is not ours collectively. It is his. He owns it all. This building is the Lord's. The ministries are the Lord's. The people are the Lord's. Everything that you can relate to our church, we have to give him the ownership of. You and I are but stewards of his church. What a blessing that we are able to be a part of his church, but the church is his. Everything that you see and everything that we understand and all that we endeavor to do, we do for his name's sake. It is his church. This is his building. These are his ministries. Nothing belongs to us. It doesn't matter that we tithe. It doesn't matter that we give. It doesn't matter that we serve. We do all of those things unto the Lord because it is his church. Agreed? Folks, the church is the Lord's. And again, the Bible says that he will build his church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that you and I accept that truth. You know, I fear that there are many today where this truth is being lost. Especially when we talk about ministry or ministries of the church. If we talk about mission or missions, we often are centering our thoughts on the tactics of man and not the truth of Jesus Christ. And folks, I think we have to accept that Christ owns it all. It's his ministry. It's his mission that we are trying to accomplish. It's not our responsibility to come up with what we think is the best, and this is my opinion versus your opinion. Folks, we are supposed to be accomplishing the mission of Christ in his church. And he establishes in his word how we know what his mission is. And we have to accept that the church belongs to the Lord. Our churches today are being inundated with the programs of men, the procedures of man, and we have forgotten that the church is the Lord's. And he has the right to do with it as he sees fit. Christ bought it. He redeemed it with his precious blood. And all that is associated with it belongs to him. The question is, when we consider then the ownership of the church, is simply this: how will Christ build his church? Folks, that's a logical question for us to ask. The Bible says that Christ will build his church. How does he determine to build his church? What is the methods that he is going to use? Well, again, I think the answer to that question lies in these two words: mission and ministry. How will Christ build His church? Through His mission and through His ministry. I want to take the time tonight to begin to define some of those things for us so that we see them and we understand them. As we seek to do that tonight, let's take just a moment and have an overview of the church. Generally speaking, when we talk about the local church, I think most of us would agree that there are two basic responsibilities in the church. Those two basic responsibilities can be defined this way. We are to be seeking the lost and serving the Lord. We might say it this way. We would want to evangelize and edify. God would have the church to be involved in both mission and ministry. We are to be seeking the lost and to be serving the Lord. And in serving the Lord, we're serving one another. We're seeking to build up the body of Christ. We're evangelizing. We're edifying. There is mission. There is ministry. And we need to understand what we do in both of those. You and I were once lost and in darkness of sin. We were the enemies of God, alienated from Him as children who walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature the children of wrath. We were those who, like sheep, went astray. We turned everyone to our own way. We lived according to our flesh, and we desired to fulfill as much of the lust of the flesh as we could. We walked in darkness. But one day, in the midst of that walk of darkness, God shone down His glorious light of the gospel, and we were brought out of the darkness into the light. By faith, we accepted Christ as our Savior, understood that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that by Him we might have the righteousness of God declared in us. We were justified by faith and are now called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to walk as children of light, seeking to win those who are lost. God tells us as His people, we are to be ready to give a reason of the hope that lieth within to all who would ask. We are to be involved in mission. Because, folks, God has a mission for His church. The other reality is very simply this. Now that we've been saved by the glorious gospel, we have recognized that we were not saved to live as we want. We're not saved to live, to do as we please. We were saved that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us. We are to be the servants of others. In fact, the Lord Jesus would say that he that is greatest among you is to be the chief servant of all. That is our ministry. With that basic overview in mind, I want to break down for you these two thoughts of the mission and the ministry of our church. And I want to begin with the mission of our church. I want to see the mission in focus. The Lord Jesus Christ, before leaving His disciples, gave to them a mission statement. He gave to them what we commonly call the Great Commission. The Lord Jesus then returned and sat at the right hand of the Father. And we look forward to that day where He will come and call His church home. But while we wait for His coming, He has given to us a mission. He has given to us purpose. He has given to us direction. And the church has a mission statement. God would have us to understand the mission of the church. We understand from the New Testament that the Lord Jesus came to seek and save those who were lost. And He came to call men to repentance. He came that the gulf, that great gulf that would span between God and man, could be bridged, and man, through the glorious grace of the gospel, could be brought again into fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. He came that others might be won, that the lost would be saved, that men would be called to repentance. The two most common passages that we discuss when we talk about the mission of the church are Matthew 28:19-20 and Acts 1:8. Those two passages give what I would call the scope and sequence of our mission. I want to begin by showing you tonight the scope of our mission. And I want you to turn to Acts 1 and let's look at verse 8 again. The scope of our mission. The Lord Jesus desired that the work that He began upon the earth during His earthly ministry would now be continued on by His disciples. And right before He would be taken from their very presence and their very sight, He gives to them these words in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Their mission was to spread the good news of the gospel throughout all the earth. And it is Christ's desire that the world be reached with the gospel. We looked at this morning the verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to Him in salvation. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants all men to be saved. God is desiring that all be saved, and the local church is to be actively involved in seeking the lost. So when we consider the scope of our mission, we understand that we are to reach the world through personal evangelism. Folks, each and every one of us has a responsibility of reaching the world through our personal witness for Christ. And folks, all around you is this world. We understand that, right? When you and I walk out the doors of this church, we enter into our neighborhoods, we are entering into the world. And God would have us as a church reach the world. And folks, the world is all around us. How do we do that? Through our personal evangelism. Folks, when I come to Acts 1:8, I understand it is not my responsibility to go to every continent, to go to every city, to go to every home in this world and take them the gospel. What I understand is that I am to do my part in allowing Christ's church to be built through the means of my personal evangelism. Each and every one of us has an opportunity to influence others. Each and every one of us has contacts that no one else will have, even within our church. And you and I are to be used by God to be witnesses of Him. No matter where we go, that we would be able to see the world one with the gospel. What message are we taking to them again? The gospel of His grace. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, that they might be delivered from the penalty of sin, which is death. Folks, we are to be taking to them the very gospel of grace, that which will set them free from the bondage that they are in. We are to be light in this world, that they would be drawn out of the darkness. And folks, all of us need to be involved in that through the means of our personal evangelism. Being ready to give a reason of the hope that lies within. That's the scope of our mission. And all of us are involved. And that then includes the opportunity for us as a church to be involved even in missions. where we help others go to where God has called them, that they might be able to reach the world in that locale. Folks, the church is a local church. And we are to reach the world in our locality and to be involved in making sure that the gospel is being spread to all the world. That's the scope of our mission. I want you to turn now, though, to Matthew 28. And I want to be reminded again of the sequence. How do we do that? What are the steps involved to carrying out the mission of the Lord? Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." By the way, what we're about to embark on and what we do in mission is under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in His strength, it's in His power that we go. Every time you witness, every time you seek to share your faith, every time you give a gospel tract, you are doing so under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time you don't feel strong enough to be able to handle it, to be able to share your faith or to tell your neighbor, remember, all power has been given to Him. And folks, what God commands, God enables. And behind every command of God is His omnipotence. All power has been given unto me. Here's the commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew gives us the details of how we fill that commission. We are called to make disciples. And I want to remind you, in Matthew 28, there is only one command. The rest of those things that we read, if I can say it this way, are assumed. And the command is not to go. It seems in our Bible to be written in such of a way that go is a command. But the word go is actually written in participle form. And it actually could be translated this way: going therefore. It's assumed we are going. Does that mean God assumes we're all going to be missionaries? No, but God understands we are all in this world and going out into it. As we go into the world, teach all nations. In the original language, that is the only one in the imperative form. And the command simply means make disciples. The commission of God and His mission is that you and I would continue what Christ began. He came to this earth to seek and save those who were lost. And what did He first do? He called out disciples. And you and I are to be fulfilling that same mission here of calling out disciples. Those that would be followers of Christ. And what is the sequence? It includes salvation, identification, and indoctrination. We are to make disciples. In order to make a disciple, there has to be conversion. There has to be their salvation. We take to them the good news of the gospel, and they are saved. They are converted. They are pulled out of darkness into light. Baptizing them. Why? That is a step of obedience and identifying with the Lord. And we want to get folks to identify with Him, to acknowledge that He has saved me. He has called me out of darkness. I now walk in the light as children of light. I am no longer alienated from God and a child of wrath. I am now a son of God. That's important for them in their walk with Christ. And then it says that we are to teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded us. That is their indoctrination. That is our ability to give them instruction. Paul would say this way to Timothy, that which I have committed unto you, the same commit thou to faithful men. Folks, that is our mission. To seek those who are lost, that they might become disciples of Jesus Christ, as you and I have become His disciples. The goal of our mission is that you and I, through these means, this scope and sequence, would be able to see churches established that are self-propagating and self-governing. Folks, we've talked about this in the past, and I just want to remind you of it. Our mission is to see the church established and to see it be a self-propagating church, a church that is able to reproduce, a church that is reaching out and others are being saved and others are being added to the body of Christ. And to see from that body in other locations, other churches established, and more people won for the gospel, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be spread throughout all the world. And these churches are to be self-governing. That means that those converts have to be taught the things of God and trained in the work of the Lord. Folks, that is part of our mission. I hope we see that clearly and understand it. Our mission is not to simply come and attend. Our mission is not to receive at the end of the year the perfect attendance award because I made every service, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every special meeting in between. That is not our mission. Our mission isn't simply just to serve in some capacity. Well, I also attend church and I serve in this one area of the ministry, so I fulfill my duty. I've accomplished the mission. Folks, the mission is that we as a church body would be involved in making disciples. And in that discipleship, there would be churches established and people saved and the gospel spread. That is our goal. It's interesting. In order to be self-propagating and self-governing, that's going to require then ministry with mission. And I want us to consider the ministry of our church. The key passage that I want us to see tonight is found in Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to invite you to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 4. God has given us a mission. And in order to fulfill that mission, there is a need for ministry. And I want to explain that to you. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to look, if we could, at just verse 11 and 12. We'll go down to verse 13. It's a familiar passage. And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is going to give us now the practical outworkings of the doctrine that he has just revealed in chapter 3. And what he has just revealed in chapter 3 is the truth of the church. You and I understand as we study through the scriptures that the church, at the time of the writing in Ephesus, was a new concept. It's an old concept to you and I, but it's a very new concept at the time of the writing of your New Testament. It is only a few years old. Most of the early converts came out of Judaism. Most of them were Jews, and then it began to spread throughout the Gentiles and into all the world. The problem was simply this: there was no place in the Old Testament that the church is found. Now, we might be able to go through our New Testament and look back and see some of the types of it, but the reality is the church was never taught to the Old Testament saint. They really saw two mountaintops. They saw the coming of the Messiah, and they saw then His kingdom, and they never understood there was a valley between what you and I now know as the church age. Although the scripture teaches it in the Old Testament, most Jews didn't recognize that Messiah was coming the first time to die upon the cross of Calvary. They looked right past the cross and looked right to the kingdom, when He would rule and reign upon the earth. That's why in His earthly ministry, many of the Jews were so upset, because He started talking about dying on the cross. That's why Peter would rebuke Him. But folks, God in His wisdom had planned this church age. But Paul writes in chapter 3 and says, I want to reveal to you the mystery that in the mind of Almighty God, there has always been the church age. This isn't a mistake. This isn't an add-on because things got messed up. This was the will of Almighty God. And now in chapter 4, he lays out the practical outworkings of this new and wondrous truth, the church. And he tells us that the church is to have ministry. And in order to accomplish ministry, he will give to the church officers, those that would help them to be taught in their faith. Along with seeking the lost, the church needs to be concerned with serving others and serving the Lord. And so these offices are mentioned that he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and pastors and teachers. For what purpose were they given? Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I need to point something else out to you in your English Bible. It looks like there are three things in your Bible that the officers were given to. The perfecting of the saints, they were given to do the work of the ministry, and they were given to edify the body of Christ. That comma in your Bible, between the perfecting of the word saints and the word for the work of the ministry, in the original language wouldn't necessarily be there. So really, it's two. It's the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, number one, and the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God give the pastor and the evangelist? Why were the apostles given in the beginning of the church age? That the saints might be perfected, that they, the saints, could do the work of ministry. And that they, the saints, be edified, be built up. The word perfecting there in verse 12 literally means equip. The idea is that the church is to be a place where believers can be trained, that they might effectively do the work of ministry. You say, what is the work of ministry? Well, the word ministry here literally could be known as serve. In fact, it is the same word that we get the word deacon, diakonos, servant from. We are to be trained in the church that we might know how to serve the Lord and serve others. Folks, that's the purpose of ministry. That saints be perfected, equipped to serve the Lord. But the church is also to be a place where the body as a whole is edified. And that word edify means to be built up, to be made strong. It's a place that new converts come to the church as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, that they might grow thereby, that they might be able to handle the meat of the Word of God. It's a time that people can transition to a place of maturity and grow in the Lord. Folks, God would have us to be involved in mission. And God would have us, therefore, to do the work of ministry. Both are necessary to the health of the body of Christ in any locality. There is to be mission, and coupled with that, ministry. As we seek to close tonight, I want to give you some observations for the church. Observations for the church. You know, as we look around the church of Jesus Christ today, I think you would recognize with me that there's a sad reality that many are not accomplishing their mission, and many aren't doing much in the lines of ministry. So why are churches failing to accomplish their mission? Why are we failing to do the work of the ministry? There are three things that I want to suggest to you tonight in light of these things. Folks, God wants us as a church to have and to accomplish His mission. Remember, the church is the Lord's. He owns it. The mission is His. He gave it. We are to be stewards of that. And in order for us to effectively do the work of His mission, there is a need for us to engage in ministry that folks would know how to serve. That folks would be built up, that we would grow, that we would be grounded, that we might be able to go. But the reason sometimes I think we are failing is for these three things that I want to point out tonight. Number one, I think the first reason is we lack balance within His church. I think part of the reason that we fail to accomplish the mission and effectively do ministry is because we are lacking a biblical balance of the two. There are many churches that want to focus on one or the other. And there may be a time in the history of a church that one needs to be emphasized more than another. Let's face it. If you're going out to plant a church, what are you going to be more actively involved in? Seeking the lost. It's really kind of hard to train believers when there are no believers. It's really hard to develop converts and make disciples unless you have a disciple, right? So a new church is going to be heavily involved in mission. But what happens, folks, when someone gets saved? Ministry must begin. And we are to teach them all things that He has commanded us. That which has been committed to us must be committed to them in every part. That's our job. As churches grow, as there are more and more believers in a church, the reality is there are times that we will spend more time in ministry helping to train those who are sitting now in our pews. Why? That we will be able to effectively go out and do more mission. But both have to exist. There has to be a balance. And folks, we have to strive to seek a proper balance in mission and ministry. I'm going to say it to you this way. Mission mandates ministry. If you are winning folks to Christ, you must engage in ministry. We do not have the right to just see people saved and then abandoned without giving them the truth. That is as irresponsible, folks, as a person that is capable of having a child, giving birth to a child, and leaving it on someone's doorstep. Mothers are to care for their young, and churches are to care for those that have been newly saved. That is our responsibility. So if we are engaging in mission, and we should, by means of personal evangelism, we have to be ready to engage in ministry, because when they are saved, they must be trained. And by the way, who is to do the work of ministry? Most people are doing it right. Us. Somebody was using the pen, and I thought he was saying, you. Yes, I am, but so are you. Folks, if you're involved in personal witness and someone is saved, who is supposed to disciple them? Well, we call the church office and we get them scheduled with the pastor. We call, we have Pastor Silver come out, and they do the work of the ministry. We've hired them to do that. And when you do that, I'm going to say, wrong. Now, bless your soul, if you've never done it before, I'd be happy to help you and start it with you. But folks, all that discipleship is committing what's been committed to you to them. And nothing else. You say, I don't have theological training. That's okay. You don't need it. You have to commit what's been committed to you to them. They're going to have questions that I'm not going to be able to answer. Even better. You know why? It's going to be a learning experience for both of you. And both will grow. Say, Pastor, we ought to be involved in more mission. Absolutely. We ought to be winning the lost. Absolutely. Are you ready to engage in ministry? Because mission mandates ministry. But I want you to see the flip side. Effective mission cannot happen without effective ministry. We can say we're going to be mission-minded. We're going to be mission-minded. It's mission, 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 mission. And we may accomplish nothing for Christ because there's never been proper ministry. Folks, it's not getting people to say a prayer and smacking another little chalk line down. Got another one for Jesus. That is not what it's about. We need to be effective in our mission, because I don't want just professions. Folks, we want conversion, true conversion. Our mission is to make disciples. Not put numbers in a report. Who cares about the number? Folks, if you think God is keeping a tally in heaven and your blessing is going to be based on the number that He has, forget it. He wants His people actively involved in accomplishing His mission and doing ministry. And when we fail to have a balance, we fail to accomplish either one. Again, it's not just a 50-50 split that everything we do is either mission or ministry, folks. There's times that things will go and sway one way or the other, but both must be actively engaged in. We have to be balanced in it all. There's another reason that we sometimes fail. And that's a lack of dedication. Another problem that I see facing the church today, and what is hindering the church from accomplishing both its mission and ministry, is, folks, that we are sorely lacking people dedicated. People are struggling with issues of faithfulness and issues of commitment. You and I can talk all we want about doing the work of ministry and fulfilling our mission, but it requires people to do the work. It requires us to allow the rubber to meet the road and actually put our, for lack of a better way of saying it, money where our mouth is. We say we want to do mission. We want to be involved in ministry. But then why do we struggle so much within the church to get people involved? Why is it so hard to get people to show up and give a summer in Vacation Bible School? Why is it so hard to get people to want to be able to teach a Sunday school class? We're not talking massive numbers in Sunday school, folks. And there's some of you that have a wonderful ability to be able to teach children. You ought to use that for the Lord. There are some who have an ability to be able to teach adults. We could use some more adult Sunday school classes, by the way. I think that would be good to be able to break it down into smaller groups and have more people teach. Would there be people willing to do that? Sometimes we struggle with issues of being faithful and being committed and being dedicated. You know what we sometimes run into? Pastor, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to do this. And the first week they're on the schedule, you know what happens? I'm not going to be able to be there today. Can you just get someone else to fill in for me? It's week one. Week one of your commitment. I know, but it's, you know, can you get someone else to do it for me today? I just can't make it. Folks, I want to scream on the other end of the phone. Where is commitment? Where is faithfulness? Let me ask you a question tonight. This might be a little more personal. If you have a choice between two things, which would you choose? Ready? If you had the choice between coming and being involved in the work of the ministry, whatever that might be on any given Saturday, okay? A work day, clean up the grounds. Door-to-door evangelism to get out information about Vacation Bible School or whatever else we might determine needs to be done. If that choice is before you, and the choice to do something that you rarely get to do, which one will you choose? That's going to tell you where your dedication and your commitment lies. And folks, I want to give you the honest answer of my observation. The vast majority of Christianity will pick that which they rarely get to do. And they'll say it like this: God will understand why I can't be there. My pastor will understand. I gotta be honest with you. I don't. God might, I don't. And I don't mean that just to be mean. I'm saying it seriously, folks. You want to know what wrestles with my heart? When people make the choice for something other than God. I don't comprehend that. I really don't. You say, Pastor, you don't ever do what you want to do? There are times I get to do what I want to do. But I got to be honest with you. I do a whole lot more of things I don't want to do because it's the right thing to do because it's God's work. I have people ask me, Pastor, what day is your day off? Don't know yet. And honestly, don't care. You say, well, isn't every pastor supposed to take Monday off? No, not really. It depends on what needs to be done. But folks, if we have the choice between serving God and meeting our own needs, which will you choose? And it's a frustration, folks, that within churches, and I'm not the only one who sees it, that we will choose self over serving God. And we wonder why mission and ministry don't happen. Pastor, why isn't the church growing? How come new people aren't coming? I don't know. Who have you invited lately? Wasn't your job to invite everybody? Well, folks, if that's what you want me to do, I can walk around for 40 hours a week and knock on doors and invite everybody. I'm just not going to have a whole lot to say to you on Sunday when I show up. Someone said to me not that long ago, well, Pastor, what takes so long? Don't you just get your messages out of a book? I get them out of the book, but I don't get them out of a book. Okay? Now, there's a whole bunch of books in my office that I use to help me with this book, but folks, it comes from this book and this book alone. I don't pick up something, and by the way, pastors are buying, they're called the Pastor's Annuals. 52 weeks of sermons for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even Wednesday nights. And they'll tell you everything you're supposed to say. All you have to do is rehearse it and then say it. And you don't have any work to do. Any man who takes that route is not worth his weight in the ministry and ought to get out. Folks, in order for the church to accomplish its mission and its ministry, there has to be dedicated people. The problem is, we minister at our convenience, not according to commitment and faithfulness. The church needs commitment. Christ deserves faithfulness. Now, folks, that leads to one other observation, and that is, we are missing sacrifice. The Bible tells me that the Lord Jesus gave his life for us. Remember that this morning? He gave his life for our sins. He left the glory of heaven because he valued your soul above the honor and glory that was due him in heaven. Every time I read Philippians chapter 2, I am immediately reminded of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah sees the throne of God, and there the seraphs fly about proclaiming the holiness of Almighty God, a scene I cannot wrap my mind around nor begin to understand. But one day you and I will see that very throne. But he left that marvelous and glorious scene and came to earth. I don't think that's the better choice, do you? He left and came to earth because he valued your soul. He came to seek and save the lost. And he made a sacrifice. He went to the cross of Calvary. Is it too much to ask that we, in turn, make sacrifice for him? According to Romans 12 and verse 1, it's not. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, you and I can quote that once frontwards, backwards, upside down, in every direction. We might be able to do it in several languages. It really doesn't matter. That one's got to sink in. Based on his work of salvation. That word mercies in verse 1 takes you back to the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, which lays out in great detail justification by his grace. As Galatians is the defense of the gospel, Romans is the declaration of the gospel. And based on those declarations, we are to present our lives a living sacrifice. We are to be involved in mission, seeking the lost. We are to engage in ministry of serving the Lord. It is our willing, reasonable service. And nothing ought to come before it. This time on this earth, folks, is really short. You say, no, I'm sorry, Pastor, I'm kind of young and I got a long way to go. But I'm telling you, 70 years, 80 years, or 90 years, if you live to be 100, it is short in the span of eternity. Are you going to live for the things of this earth where it'll all be gone in a moment of time? Folks, if you live to the end of the earth and never died, you understand it's still going to go. Because the Bible says he's going to send a fervent heat, and this earth is going to be burned up and everything on it. Nothing will remain. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. If you found a way to live to then, you're still going to lose it all. So what's it really matter? Instead, we're to be laying up treasure in heaven. Well, folks, I think we accomplish that through mission and ministry, where we seek the lost and we serve our Lord, where we evangelize and we edify. That's what God wants from his church. And again, I want to say to you, it's his church. First Baptist Church belongs to Christ. He owns the title deed, folks. We don't. Every person in this place tonight, he owns. Oh, and by the way, everything that you own is really his on loan to you. It's his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Your home, your car, your bank account, your retirement, everything is God's. I know we take great pride in owning something. But folks, if we own it, is it being used for mission and ministry? Because God said he wants us involved in both. He wants us actively seeking to fulfill his mission, and he wants us actively engaged in ministry for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's time that you and I and the Church of Jesus Christ today get clearly in focus when it comes to mission and ministry. We like to talk about one little avenue. We want to emphasize one thing in either one of those categories, and we take it all to extreme. And what we need is a balanced approach to mission and a balanced approach to ministry. What we need are people dedicated, committed, who will be faithful. By the way, sometimes faithfulness to God will cost you. That's why there has to be a willing sacrifice. It might cost some time with family. It might cost a little bit of funds. It might cost some of your pleasures. But he's worthy of it all. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. He's given it to you that you would be allowed to partner with him in mission and ministry. That's why God gave you gifts and talents. Not for you. Not so that everyone could come along and pat you on the back and say, "I'm so glad you're in our church." If you're looking for that, you're looking for all the wrong things. He gave you that talent for his mission and ministry. By the way, God gave you those funds for his mission and ministry. Everything that you have is from him. This church and all that we possess is the Lord's. It is to be used for mission and ministry. That Jesus Christ be praised. Let's pray together as we close.